029 Andrew, 8th of April 2012.
While Andrew gets ready, this morning when I woke up, a little thought came to me, and I know it was from God, so I'll share it with you, because it is so simple, you can't miss it. And God said to me, you know when you turn that light on, Grace, you know how with a certainty that when the light comes on, when you flick that switch and the light comes on, the darkness goes. And he said, every form of darkness that comes against you will go just as quick when you turn the light on. My light will expel every darkness that is standing against you. And that is a certainty. There's no question about it. So whatever your form of darkness might be today, be it sickness, be it oppression, be it disease, be it circumstances, whatever it is, it has to go when you put the light on. When the light enters, the darkness must flee. So whatever is in your body and trying to take control, it cannot stay, because the light of the world is in you. And if he's in you, darkness can't stay. And I think we need to focus. Hey, who's in me? The light of the world is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Darkness cannot abide where he is. It must go, as sure as when we turn the light on, darkness flees. So these circumstances must flee at the presence of God. So dwell on it, focus it. I tell you, I woke up in some pain. It weren't 5 minutes before that pain had gone, because the darkness had to flee when the light came in. Amen.
Don't we? Mighty Saviour, a risen Lord,
yes,
an ascended Jesus,
yes.
And it's wonderful when we get into his presence and we see God moving in power. Hallelujah. Well, the temperature gauge of our giving to the dental equipment and the trip to Romania in May. And as you know, we've had people giving, people collecting clothing that we've been selling on. And we haven't filled this in for a few weeks, so any idea where we might be? Treasurer, keep quiet.
20,000.
Oh? I wish it were 20,000.
Halfway. 16.
You say we're about 16, do you? Right. Well, I'll tell you, we're actually about 1750. Praise the Lord. So, we've bought the drilling machine for the dentist. We've bought the extraction, sucking fluids out of the mouth, etc. We bought that. So, the aspirator, as it's called. And so that's great. So, the rest now will be going towards giving and meeting needs out there as we go in May. So, for the minister's conference and then to speak into the churches. So we still continue to collect clothing, and even if after the trip, you know, just keep collecting it.
Yeah.
Speak to your friends.
Yeah.
Money will use the money,
yeah,
for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we'll just keep collecting it and selling it. And as we get that money, we keep it to just use it for the missions work. And so praise God. So, yeah. So thank you for your faithfulness. I've been going round some of my neighbours and giving them one of these leaflets and saying that we're collecting clothing. They've all said they're going to give me some clothing. Only one's turned up yet, so I just have to go and knock on a few doors now. So,
Janet and that, they're always putting up things on an old every time.
Right. We need to have a word with them. Yeah, we need to have a word with them. Thank you. We've had some more clothing from Pat and John today, so that's great. So God's at work doing things, and so this is part of the clothing. This is part of your giving, and we thank God for your faithfulness in your giving.
Yes.
We appreciate that, you know, a sacrificial giving.
Yeah.
And we thank God for that, because God is no man's debtor. And he will reward us abundantly.
Do you have a dentist?
Yes.
Yes, well, that's
the main. Yes, I've got the dentist. She's a wonderful dentist. The first trip that we did to Romania was the fact that we went out there and I managed to chip a tooth, or a filling came out, can't remember which. And it was like, can't go on like this for a week. It was cutting my tongue a little bit as well, so I said I need to find a dentist. So they took me to the dentist in the small town from the village. And she doesn't give injections. What's the matter? I don't have injections over here, so the dentist has to be a little bit more gentle. But she doesn't give injections because she says, well, at least when I've finished with you, if you're not in pain when I've finished with you, when you go away in a few hours' time, you won't be in pain. Where she says, if I give you an injection, and when it wears off 4 hours later, you're in pain, you're going to have to come back. And obviously, because villages are scattered and distances to travel, so that's the way she works. And now, Grace always has an injection when she goes to the dentist. Well, she had a problem on this last trip, was it? Trip before, and I had to take her to the dentist. And she, don't worry, you'll have your turn. And she had to go, and she didn't give her an injection, but did you have any pain?
No.
She's brilliant. And she's great at it. She's very, very good at her job. And so just to fill you in a little bit more is that the lads from the Carpenter's Arms, these are ex-drug addicts and alcoholics. There's about 6 or 8 of them going out with us on this trip. And around there, there's a dentist who's a Muslim. And he's actually giving £1,000 of dental equipment. That is, when I say equipment, I mean like filling material and all the ancillaries that are needed to operate a practice. And he's also contacting his relatives who are also dentists and see what they are prepared to give. So we will receive from the Muslims the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And so we will take that and we will use it to extend the kingdom of God and to bless the people out there who have little, little really. You know, when you consider an old age pensioner has £60 a week to live on, £60 a month to live on, and the food is the same price as what we pay in the supermarket, and the petrol's the same price, I don't know how they do it. And when you see the homes that they live in, we are very, 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 very blessed. We are very blessed.
Amen.
Through the preciousness of God and the, you know, our blessings come through the fact that our nation one time carried the word of God throughout all the world. That's why God made this nation a Great Britain. Because in its greatness it carried the word of God, the gospel, to many, many nations. As we know, China. Hudson Taylor went to China. There's a vast amount of Christians out there because one man who was told, you're not ready, you're not really a missionary. So he went on his own. And he founded the China Mission. He did it. Didn't rely on anybody else. He just went out and did it. And then trained more men and women to minister the gospel. And they went throughout the world. And he literally became Chinese. You know, it's fantastic. And he comes from Barnsley. Yeah. There's some good things come out of Yorkshire. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, dead sure. Huh? God's own county, that's right. The white rose, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And, you know, it's fantastic. Pilgrim's Fathers. They left this nation and they established the Americas. They took the gospel and the gospel of freedom. You know, you've got Livingstone. He went out and into Africa, and his heart is buried out in Africa. His body's in Westminster Abbey, but his heart is buried in Africa. That's where he wanted to That's where he gave his life for, because of the call of Jesus Christ upon his life. And there is power in the gospel. And people like Marie and Eric are here because of a man that went out to Africa and preached the gospel and opened the doors that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that is fantastic. You know, this nation has some things to be really got a lot of things to be proud of. As a rich heritage, yeah. You know, we as a nation, we've carried the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, they're trying to deny it. What was that one you sent me, Bill, the other day? That was it. We're not going to be allowed to say that come to a healing meeting because Jesus is going to because Jesus will heal you. Something of that nature, was it, Bill? It was to do with healing on the streets, you know, praying for people and say, oh, you can't say that Jesus, you can't say that Jesus will heal you. Well, what else can I say? I'm not going to heal you, but I believe that Jesus will heal you. And, you know, the sort of MPs have had to stand up and say, no, you can't stop this. Trying to discriminate against us. Carrying the gospel. The gospel is what made this nation great. And without the gospel, we would be savages. We would have nothing. And we have to stand and fight for this gospel because, as Grace says, without this gospel, we would be a third world country. It is the gospel that caused us to become gloriously great. That the word of God in this nation, carried from this nation. You know, when you consider the world wars, a tiny island against bigger odds, and yet God caused this nation to stand. And he caused other men and women, other countries that knew God to stand with us. You know, when we won in the First, Second World War, he said to Italy, you must not invade Poland. You do that and we will declare war against you. So he said he weren't going to do it, and then he just did the opposite. So we did what we said we were going to do, because we're a nation of our word. And the Polish people came in with us. You know, there's been an affinity there for all those years. My father's Polish, as many of you know. And other nations. And we had to stand for all those nations in Europe. And guess what? We're going to have to do it again financially. Because Europe's in serious trouble. But Europe is out to be controlled financially now. Hitler tried it with force. Now they're going to do it with finance. Because if they've got your money, they've got you. But let me tell you this. This nation stays focused on God. This nation will stay focused on God. We'll make sure that we stand and that we will carry the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world still.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are meant to do that. This is our calling. It is our purpose in Jesus Christ. So pray for the nation. Pray for our leaders.
Yes.
Pray for our leaders that they will make the right decisions for this nation, for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we make the right decisions towards God, we'll have the right decisions made towards this nation for it to be blessed financially, spiritually, and for this land to be healed in the name of Jesus. Because, you know, when you read the word of God, it says when the people turned to God, the land was healed. They didn't have to sprinkle new fertilizer on the land. All they had to do was turn to God. And the moment they turned to God, the land was healed. Why? Because it's about the hand of God on the nation.
Amen.
And when the hand of God is on the nation is blessed.
Yes.
And when the nation denies God, then the nation moves itself away from the presence of God and the nation will not be blessed.
Yes.
But when we acknowledge God and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be blessed as a nation.
Amen.
I believe that because that's in the book.
Yes.
The Jews became stiff-necked and hard and rejected God.
Yes.
And God walked away from them. And the blessings of God were no longer upon them, and they suffered the consequences thereof. But I'm going to preach my message backwards at this rate today. Glory to Jesus. It's just started me off on something else. We'll just go with what God's going to do today. Remember Jonah? God said to him, you're to go to Nineveh. And he went the other way. a bit rebellious and stiff-necked. You see, he didn't like the Ninevites. They were a wicked, wicked people. And he decided that he's not going to go there because he knew that if he went there and preached the gospel, they would repent. They'd repent. And they'd get saved and they'd be healed. And he's like, but I don't want that to happen because they're wicked people. That's what his thinking was. And God says, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? So he gets on a boat and still heads on the other direction. So God says, that's all right, I'll create a storm. The worst one you've ever been in. Brings a storm into his life, and the trouble is there are other people around him who are involved in the storm. You see, sometimes our rebellion gets us into a storm and gets other people with us into a storm. Get caught up with a crossfire of everything. And so he's in this storm. And they're, you know, they're making sacrifices, they're praying, and they're just wondering what's gone wrong. They've never seen a storm like this before, and they're saying, this must be from God, this is judgment. Who is it? Jonah says, it's my fault. God, hold my hand up. The best thing you can do is throw me over the side. Well, they did everything else but that, and finally, and then they said, we're going to have to throw you over the side. So they tossed him over. And waiting for him was a big fish who said, hello, Jonah. Welcome to my world. Why don't you just come on in? Welcome to my world. And then down it went. And in the belly of that big fish, in the darkness, in the stink, in the acid, of all that was going off in there, Jonah was there for 3 days and 3 nights. He had a lot of thinking time. Time alone. He had time to deal with his stinking thinking in a stinking belly of a fish. Everything was being processed, including Jonah. And after a while, God irritated the fish and said, you better get rid of this. He's now ready. So then the next thing is, you know, there's this regurgitating going on, and out he comes onto the seashore. Can you imagine the state he came out in? You know, he certainly weren't wearing Chanel 5. I don't know what Chanel it was, but it certainly weren't Chanel 5. It had a fishy odour, really. Yeah, you know, a little bit off-putting. But the other amazing thing that you have to realise about this is that when you've been in that fish for 3 days, your skin becomes absolutely parched pearl white. Everything about him was white. His clothing was white. And he just came out glowing. He stank and he glowed. Now the amazing thing is that Nineveh had been given a prophecy 400 or 500 years before that a man would come from the sea and he would be glowing white and he would bring a word to the city, and the city had to repent. There was a prophet coming to them. And here he was, Jonah. God had already planned this 400 or 500 years beforehand. And it was written, it's not written down in the Bible, but it's written down in the writings of the history of Nineveh, that there would be this prophet that would come to save the city. And then God said to him, right, you are going to walk through this city and you are going to preach to these people my gospel.
Amen.
I am preaching this backwards. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know, you can make notes all you want and you can do what you want, but then when God says, I'm going to do it my way, you just follow what he's going to do. So if you've just turned to Jonah, the minor prophets in the Old Testament, I've read this a number of times. If you can't find it, use your index. That's what it's there for. There's nothing wrong in it. I've got a Bible at home. It's an Orthodox Bible. And the books are mixed up. They're different. They don't go in the same order as the King James. So I start looking for them initially, and then I go, oh, you just use the index. That's why it's there. And they've mixed them up for whatever reason. Anyway, are we all in Jonah chapter 4? Praise God. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. Now Jonah knows that when he goes through that city, God is going to accept these people's repentance. He's going to forgive them. And he's going to heal them and restore them. Jonah does not want that to happen, because they've not been nice people. He holds a grudge. And verse 11, and I've read this time and time again, but not seen it until this last few days. And God speaks and said, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? Adam, question. What is God saying? There is 120 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Is he saying there is 120 people who are absolutely thick, stupid, dumb, uneducated? Or, let me ask this other question that goes with it. Or is he saying there is 120,000 people who are under the age of understanding, who are between the age of 3 and 4 years of old, who don't know their right hand between their left hand? Hello? And if that is so, then the population of Nineveh would have been something like 600,000 people. About the size of Doncaster, you reckon? Twice the size of Doncaster. Twice the size of the Doncaster borough. Yeah, I suppose it will be, won't it? Nineveh. 600,000 people. And God is sending a man to bring them life and not death. This is a point I was going to reach. You know, this was going to be, I was going to finish with this scripture, by the way. But this is who my God is. He's not a God of death.
No.
He's not a God of vengeance.
He's not.
That's his last resort. He's a God of love. The Bible tells us God is love. Love does not come round saying, I'm going to punish you. Love comes round to do all it possibly can to give you life, and that more abundantly.
Amen.
To heal you, to set you free. Love sent the Lord Jesus Christ, released him from heaven's glory to become a young child, a babe in arms, to grow up and to become the Saviour of the world, to lay down his life, that for just one life, billions of lives will be swept into the kingdom of God. That's how loving God is. God is not a God of wanting to sacrifice and destroy people, because we are his creation. He loves his creation. He adores his creation. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. God loves you. He loves the world. He loves mankind because he created mankind in his own image. He made mankind that he might have a relationship with them, that we are his extended family. God is not a wicked God seeking to destroy, but he's a God who's seeking to bless, to encourage, to give of himself. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. This is the story right at this time. This is Good Friday. Sorry, no, it's not. It's today. No, it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. It's the time on the cross when Jesus is being crucified, and on one side there's a thief, and on the other side of him there's another thief. And he's being crucified with thieves. He's being classed as a thief. Nothing worth anything. And the story there, as it's narrated and told by the apostle Luke, he says that they'd nailed Jesus to a cross. And one of the thief rails upon Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, then save yourself and us also." See, the reason he's not really... He didn't really care if Jesus was going to save himself. All he needed was, "I want you to save me. Get me down off this cross because I want to live." And he railed upon him and cursed upon him and ridiculed him. And the other thief on the other side of the cross listened to it all. Listened to the railings of the religious people who had placed him on that cross. And that thief, the second thief, looked and said, "Well, I deserve this punishment by the law. By rights, I should be where I am. I knew the consequences of my deeds. So I'm paying the price for what I have done wrong." But he turned to Jesus then and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he knew that there was something different about Jesus. He called him Lord. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew who he was. He knew who he was. And so he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so in verse 43, Jesus said to him, he says, "Truly, I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise." Whoa, that sounds a great place to be, Roy, doesn't it? Hey, no more aches, no more pains, nothing to trouble us. I won't have to wear glasses anymore. Hallelujah, glory to God. My eyesight will be perfect. Everything about me will be perfect. Praise his wonderful name. And we shall be in the presence of God forever and ever. Hallelujah. What is paradise? Paradise is mentioned about three times in the New Testament. It's the only time it's mentioned, the word paradise. I think it's in Corinthians and then Revelation. But there's another paradise. The Garden of Eden. That was God's intention. That was God's living quarters for mankind. That was God's place where he had prepared and specially ordained it and equipped it and made it just for his people, for his creation to live in. And he had made this paradise. And the devil slides in and seeks to bring destruction and death. And we suffer the pain and the consequences ever since. But Jesus, just over 2,000 years ago, came to restore paradise and to make it available for the children of God. Hallelujah. God has a paradise that he wants to establish, and he wants it to be established on this earth. You see, God has not given up on this earth. A lot of Christians have. They're all ready. Got me ticket, got saved, I'm ready. Just anytime you're ready, God, you know, just rapture me. You know, I'm practicing my rapture. Just rapture me up now, Lord. I've quit believing that. When I start looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, let the good grow with the bad, and the bad grow with the good. And he says, when it's time for harvest, he says, we're going to go out there and we're going to take out the bad.
Yeah.
And we're going to burn it.
Yeah.
Who's going first then?
Bad.
When Noah built an ark, God saved that which was good and destroyed that which was bad. And the earth belonged to the good, not to the bad. Just give you something to think on. You see, when you start thinking that your blessings and your promises of God are in the future, we begin to be a people without a hope.
Yeah.
Our faith becomes weak.
Yeah.
And we say, okay, we're quitting on this. I'm just packing my bags and I'm getting ready. My suitcases are packed. I'm ready. I'm just waiting for God to call us out. It stifles evangelism. We no longer go out and reach people. Because I'm waiting. I don't want to miss my train to heaven. You know, I don't want to be racing down the railway platform trying to catch God, you know. Hang on, I'm coming. Jesus, when he came, he says, I'm about my Father's business. The same thing that he was doing, we should be doing. We were commissioned to go out into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. The commission has not changed.
Amen.
The commission now is not tarry and wait till the rapture comes.
No.
The rapture theory came out of the Catholic Church. It came out of the Catholic Church. Because
yeah.
They were losing people to the Reformation. They said, we've got to get them back, we've got to get them back. And so it was a case of, right, we'll develop this theory and they brought it out of Revelation. And then the next thing you know, you've got to buy your loved ones out of purgatory. We need money. You know, we need money to build some places. And so this rapture theory was so that it brought people into fear. And if you left the Church of Rome, you weren't going to be raptured. And you had to pay for this. There were big chests where people had to come and throw money in. And most evangelicals to this day don't even know what they believe in came out of Rome. And it's an abomination before God. Oh, I believe God's going to deal with things. But he's going to deal with the wicked first. In that sense, for that. Judgment comes to the house of God. And I believe God wants to sort his church out because Jesus is coming back for a glorious bride. Not for a bride that's hiding somewhere in a corner, getting her clothes all dirty, in a filthy corner, hiding away, being impoverished. She has to be a bride who rules and reigns. The church of Jesus Christ should be glorious. The Church of Jesus Christ should be powerful. The Church of Jesus Christ should have the answers to the world problems. That's what it's about. This day, the tomb is empty. The King is on the throne. He has established his work. He's finished his work. And it is now time for his bride and his church to rise to this challenge, to rise to this ascendancy.
Amen.
This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious. It's powerful. Was Jesus glorious? Was he powerful? Well, if he's the head of the church, Should the church be glorious?
Should
the church be powerful? Because he's the head. He's directing it. Or do we accept that we're just going to be an emaciated church? Or just skin and bone? Just hanging on till, oh God, just call us out, you know. Till Antichrist comes. The nearest thing you're going to get to Antichrist is here in your own mind. That's why you wear the helmet of salvation. Deal with your thought life. Your thought life will imprison you. Will lead you to destruction. All starts with a thought. Jesus said, if you thought it, you've already done it, and that's it. Wow, that's tough, God. Because every one of us gets caught with a thought. You see, where did that come from? The pit. The old life. But God wants to bless you. God wants to fill you with his power. Hallelujah. He wants you to know the might and the power of God flowing through his life. And so he says to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Glory to God. God wants you to have paradise right down here now. Days of heaven upon earth. He wants to give you his blessings. He wants you to know the power and the presence of God flowing through your life. It's not for tomorrow maybe or in the future. He's a God of now. The Bible says now faith is. Faith is not going to start working tomorrow. It starts now. He's a God of the now. Not, well, maybe in the future. He's a God of the now. Now God wants to heal. Now God wants to save. Now God wants to deliver.
Amen.
Now God wants to set captives free.
Amen.
I hate it when Christians says, well, God will do it in his time. Well, his time's now.
Amen.
Now is the day of salvation.
Yeah.
And salvation is not just putting your hand up and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Salvation is a full package.
Amen.
It's a full package. You know, when you book a package holiday, what do you get? You get your travel, you get your accommodation, you get your food. You get everything in. Well, let me tell you, when you take Jesus as Lord and Savior, you get everything in.
Amen.
Salvation, what does it really mean? Salvation means healing for the body, healing for the mind. It means prosperity. It means the blessings of God. It means the fullness of the Spirit. It means a right relationship with God. Nothing is left out. Nothing is left incomplete. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. There's nothing else that anybody else can do. You can't do anything about it now. And guess what? Neither can God. God has done all that he's going to ever be able to do about your circumstance and my circumstance. It's done. We've just got to get hold of it now.
Amen.
We've got to grasp hold of God. And never, never let go.
Amen.
That's what it's about. This is the work of the cross. Thank God we've an empty cross.
Amen.
And thank God we've an empty tomb.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's risen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He's risen.
Yes.
He's alive. They didn't steal his body and stick it somewhere else. He's alive.
Oh.
Hallelujah. He's in this new body that he's preparing for you and for me. Glory, thank God I'm just going to change my suit. When I die, just going to exchange my suit. Hallelujah. Oh, I mean, I could. Whew. Glory to Jesus. It is such a precious time. It is time that is underrated, that of the victory of this cross. And he did it for you and for me. He did it out of so much love for you. He said, somehow I've got to get my kids back. You see, you're his. And he said, I want my children back. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. And he said, and every day, the father stood, looking in the distance, saying, he's coming back. He's coming back. I'm waiting for him. He's coming back. And every day, he stood for hours, waiting for his child to come back. Oh, he'd got his other son. The farm and the vineyard, everything was busy. The father was looking for his other son, waiting for him. I can imagine at the end of every day, he came home, went home somewhat, a little disappointed. But yet, still having a hope, still having a faith, because he was praying to his God. And every day he'd go out again and he'd start looking. He'd stand there. And you know, probably some of the folk, some of his servants would say, he's stupid. He's lost his mind. No, he hadn't lost his mind, he'd lost his child. And he was heartbroken. And he's standing there every day. He's standing there with an expectant heart, waiting for that child just to be seen on the horizon. He knew exactly what he looked like. Even though he would just be a speck on the horizon, he knew exactly what his son was looked like. He knew what he was looking for. Nobody else did but him. And he stood there, and then one day he saw in the distance, he saw this faint shadow of something coming towards him. And suddenly his heart leaped within him. His heart began to rejoice. He'd not even seen the face. He'd not even smelled him. But he says, but his father ran. He ran to meet him. This is a picture of God. This is what Jesus is showing you. This is what God is like towards you and me. And God runs towards us. And the father scoops up the son, grabs hold of him in his arms, and he embraces him, and he stinks of pigs. He stinks of the world system. He stinks of the rubbish of the world. He's been in the gutter. He's slept with the pigs, and he's ate what they've had. But his father just has got hold of him. He says, this is my son, my beloved son. He once was lost, but he's now found. Takes hold of him. Won't let him go. Says to his servant, go on, prepare a banquet. Prepare a bath. Get some clean clothes and a robe and a ring. We're gonna bless him. He's back, he's returned, he's mine. He was lost, but now he's found. Amen. And they have this tremendous banquet. And the father never says to him, you stupid boy. You idiot. There's never a mention of what's gone on. Just my son who was lost, he's now found.
Amen.
And let's rejoice. And he parties all night because of his son who's come back. Jesus is showing the heart of the Father. When Jesus went to the cross, he's showing the heart of the Father.
Amen.
That he's giving everything that he's got. There's nothing more precious than his son Jesus. There's nothing more important than his own son Jesus, who is spotless and sinless and without fault and blemish. And yet God is giving that up for a filthy, guilt-ridden world of children who he still loves. God says, Jesus, there's no other way. I have to let you go. There's no other way. There's no other way that we can legally claim back that which is rightfully ours, which Adam gave away to Satan. See, God's into legalism as well at times. He runs by the law. He keeps covenant with us. He establishes covenant, which can't be broken. And the only way was the shedding of perfect, spotless blood. There was no animal that could do this. But there was one. Just one. And only one. The second Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he came. And he submitted himself to his heavenly Father. They hated him for all the good things he did. They despised him for all the great things he did. They beat him close to death. And yet, he opened not his mouth. Like the sheep to the shearer, he was dumb. And they beat him, cursed him and railed on him. He hung on that cross for 6 hours. 6 hours. And at the end of that sixth hour, six is the number of man, you know. Number of man. And he hung there for 6 hours. Because he was going to redeem mankind. See, God has it all worked out. He says that darkness came over the earth for 3 hours. From 12 o'clock, midday, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness descended upon the land. How's that possible? God is light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And the world was trying to put out the light. And God was no longer able to look at the sin and the sickness and the disease that was on his own son. And the light turned away. And the darkness came in. But it was for only a period of 3 hours. And at that third hour, three, you know, is the number of divine perfection. God said, "That's enough." And on that third hour of divine perfection, he said, "It's finished. The work is done. The work is finished." And God turns back to his son. And then his son looks up to his father and says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the word says, and having said this, he, Jesus, breathed his last breath. They didn't kill him. They didn't kill him. Satan didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave himself. It's not a place of death and despondency, but it's a place of victory that Jesus said, "I'm doing this. I'm still in charge." There's that hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. I'm sure it wouldn't need 10,000 angels. But what did he do? He surrendered to the Father's will.
Amen.
He surrendered to the Father's plan.
Yeah.
He surrendered to the Father's direction. This is the only way.
Yeah.
There's no other way. He said, "I'm taking your pain.
Yeah.
I'm taking your sickness. I'm taking your suffering right now. And I'm paying the price for it. That you and I might live a life that is free from that."
Praise
Our faith needs to rise. Our faith needs to grow. We need to understand what the power of the gospel is, what the power of the resurrection is, what the power of the cross is.
Yes.
It is more than just a simple death and a horrible death in that sense. It is far much more than that. It is it's a redeeming, a cleansing, a healing, a delivering, a setting free for each and every one of us. And Jesus did it. Father God said, I'm doing this because I love them. I love them with an everlasting love. You know, it says in that verse 46, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, that comes from Psalm 31 and verse 5, where David says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. David was in the line, the royal household, the line that runs through, right through to Jesus. It's a family trait. It's a family trait. And he hands himself over. You know, David knew in handing himself over to God that God would never leave him, he would never forsake him, and he would never harm him. You see, this is the love of God. God is never seeking to harm you. I've heard Christians say, oh, God's put this sickness on me. Balderdash. God has not done that. God does not have sickness in him to put on you. That is not in his nature. God's laid me low with his sickness so he can talk to me. Well, stupid, learn to listen while you're well. Because I know this, when I was sick, I was not listening too good to God. When pain gets hold, you can't tell me you can read your Bible when you're in agony. Doped up on drugs and make sense of it. I know I couldn't. God wants you to be well. There's healing in that empty tomb. I know people say there's healing on the cross, but I tell you, there's healing in that empty tomb. You know, because we could have an empty cross, but you know, if we didn't have an empty tomb, we wouldn't have what we've got now. We need an empty tomb. The tomb now is empty. Hallelujah. God rolled the stone away. Not to let Jesus out. Because guess what? He'd already gone. You got it. And to prove that he'd already gone, later on he came through, the disciples were locked in a room, scared stiff. And Jesus walks in through the walls. It's like, how did he get in? Same way he got out of the tomb. The stone was only rolled away so that you and I could look in and see, wow, he's gone. He's gone. He did what he said he was going to do. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus who we obey. This is the Jesus that come to give us life.
Yes.
And that more abundantly. That's all I've got to say today. I've said enough. I think God's said enough to us. He wants you to remember what he's done for you. He wants you to realize how precious you are to him. Stop looking at your failures. Stop looking at your faults. Because God's not looking at them. He's looking through the blood of Jesus that says you're perfect.
Amen.
That says you are lovely. He says that you are more precious than gold. You are more beautiful than diamonds. That's what God is saying about us. You know that parable of the rich man that sells everything he has to buy the pearl of greatest price? So many people say, you know, it's Jesus. No, the pearl of greatest price is you and me. What else is there to buy? He's got everything else. So God takes everything he has, Jesus. He takes him. And he says, with Jesus, I am going to buy the pearl of greatest price. My children, back to me. And so with Jesus, he purchases the pearl of greatest price. You are precious in the sight of God. You are, the word says, you are a peculiar people. That does not mean you're strange, odd and weird. It means that there is nobody like you. You are so individual and so precious in the sight of God. Stop listening to the voices that tell you otherwise. Stop listening to the people that try and tell you differently. Start listening to what God is saying. Because God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a manipulator. God is a God of love. And love does not manipulate. But love comes to set captives free. Love does not seek to control. But love gives and gives and gives of itself. And that's what God has done. As we celebrate this day, this is what Father God did for me, did for you, that you might have everlasting life, everlasting freedom, everlasting joy, everlasting peace, everlasting wholeness in his presence. In Jesus' name, amen.